In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The young man who came to Christ and asked what he might do in order to inherit eternal life has always been given credit as being a sincere and pious young man. St. John Chrysostom makes a point of this, and the Blessed Theophylact also, following Chrysostom. The man is sincere, but Theophylact explains that the difficulty lies in the question that the man is asking, given that he is a wealthy man. Theophylact understands the man's question to be, as it's proven to be in his conversation with Christ, what must I do to inherit eternal life along with my wealth? Along with my wealth. He thinks of his wealth as part of himself. He thinks of it as a possession that belongs to him. And so when he thinks of gaining more beyond his possessions, he thinks of gaining more given that he already has what he does. Theophylact explains that for a wealthy person, the desire is always for more. The pleasure is not in the having. It is the gaining. It is the gaining of more. No matter how much we have, if we are rich unto ourselves, the wealth that we have is never enough. It drives our economy very successfully. Americans in general, compared to human beings who have lived down through the ages, are wealthy. And our desire is always for more. And if we have less than we once did, then we will give anything to get back to where we were before so that we can again have more. The desire is for more. This young man has all that he needs in terms of this world. But the more that he wants does go beyond his possessions. He desires eternal life. But Theophylact says eternal life as a wealthy man. And so that's the difficulty. It's built into the question that he asks Jesus. But Jesus answers him traditionally after having pointed out that the man has called him good. And Jesus says, no man is good in and of himself. In essence, this is what Jesus is saying. None of us is good in ourselves, that is, as a quality, a characteristic of ourselves, in ourselves and of ourselves. Only God is good in that way. In and of himself, he is good. We are good because we share in the goodness of the good God. No man is good. Only God is good. And so the man is cautioned at this point that he is in some deep water. He is not dealing with your run-of-the-mill teacher, good teacher, it says in some translations. Theophylact says that Jesus is saying in essence to the man, you are thinking of me as one among many men, as a teacher amongst other teachers. But know this, no man is good in and of himself. Only God is good. What is buried in that saying? You cannot be good by obeying the law. Jesus follows his caution to the man about goodness by asking him about the commandments. Have you kept the commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Theophylact says that the commandments are ordered according to the way they come up in our lives most frequently and are most difficult to deal with. Adultery and murder are mentioned first because lust and anger are the things that we deal with constantly. We are constantly tempted to lust and to anger, to lust after the things of the world, not just in one way, not just sexually, but also lusting for the things of the world as though they will satisfy our hunger, which is a hunger for God. Jesus Christ in the upper room takes bread and wine, and they become, when we come to the divine liturgy, a food that is not of this world. The food of life, the bread of life, the body and blood of Christ. That is what can fulfill our hunger if our desire is really and truly to be fed by God, to be fed by His life as the source of our life. Other than that, the alternative is lust for the things of the world. Lust is a fire, Theophylact says, that inflames us outside and inside. And anger is a great beast, difficult to be tamed. We struggle with these on a daily basis. The others, not so often. The temptation to theft, to steal, is not the same level of passion so difficult to deal with. Bearing false witness, often we are in a position that it depends on us to say this is the case or that is not the case and witness to it. Honoring our father and our mother, it's not the same frequency. Very seldom that these things are not followed, as it is when we are dealing with lust or anger. But the man says, all of these things I have kept from my youth up. And so, it's almost a challenge, it is really, a challenge to go beyond the law. What else must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, one thing yet you lack. Distribute all of your riches to the poor and come follow me. And the conclusion of this sequence of events is that Jesus, after the young man turns and goes away, sad and disappointed, Jesus remarks how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Now, Theophylact says there's two possible meanings for this camel passing through the eye of a needle, although I have heard interpretations that completely reject the whole point of this whole interaction between Christ and the rich man and justify the idea that maybe it is okay to keep your wealth and there is a way of getting the camel through the eye of the needle by way of a reinterpretation. But according to Theophylact, it can mean basically two things possibly. One is, of course, the animal, the camel, go through an eye of a needle. Ridiculous. The other thing is that a camel, camel is the name of that large hawser, you know, that large, many-stranded rope, about this big, that you use to tie up a boat or a ship, and to put it through the eye of a needle as you would put a thread through the eye of the needle is obviously impossible. It's more difficult, Jesus says, for a rich man to enter into heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And people are amazed. If this is so, then who can be saved? With man it is impossible, Jesus says. But with God all things are possible. Jesus says to the young men, distribute what you have to the poor. And Theophylact explains, what does it mean to distribute our wealth? The key here to this whole exchange and an understanding of what Jesus has taught has to do with non-possession. Non-possession. No rich man is ever saved as a rich man. There are two ways that you can go if we have wealth, as all of us Americans have wealth. One is by attaining non-possessiveness, where what we have is irrelevant We are not tied to any of it. We are not slaves to it. If it were all taken away overnight and we lived as best we could in the street without any possessions, we would be calm and at ease. Non-possessiveness. Very difficult. The other way is by stewardship, where the understanding is that Chrysostom, Theophylact, this is the understanding of these things that have come down to us through the ages. During the course of our lives, as we follow Christ, is a matter of distributing what we have. When Jesus says to the young men, distribute what you have to the poor, Theophylact emphasizes that simply taking everything that you have and casting it away from you without thought, thoughtlessly, is not what Jesus is talking about. Distribution is more difficult. It takes thoughtfulness, discernment, and it takes time. So we are burdened with the wealth beyond what we actually need, and that is what is traditionally understood as wealth. Whatever we have beyond what we actually need is wealth, and according to Chrysostom and Theophylact, it belongs to the poor. It ought to be distributed. Gradually, during the course of our lives as Christians, we become less and less wealthy according to the things of the world. We may have wealth in terms of possessions, physical possessions. We may have wealth of another kind. We may have wealth of talent as far as helping others, or talent as far as teaching. And during the course of our lives, we diminish ourselves by sharing ourselves out to those who need whatever kind of wealth it is that we have. And this is difficult, because we are stewards of that which does not belong to us. And the temptation is always going to be to go the other way, to try to again experience the joy of gaining more and more, the joy of becoming more and more wealthy, having that sense of wealth that only comes as we gain more and more beyond what we need. That's the temptation. And so if we have more than we need during the course of our lives, that is constantly going to be our temptation, even as the pull will be that we know we ought to be following Christ. We need to be distributing what we have to the poor. And it depends on their necessity, their need. What we have beyond we need belongs to the poor. That's the teaching. It's a difficult teaching. And so we're better off without wealth, because it is impossible, according to the ways of men, for a rich man to enter into heaven. We have to become not rich by non-possessiveness, or by recognizing that non-possessiveness of the things of this world was always the problem from the beginning. When Adam and Eve reached out and wanted to grasp the things of the world for themselves in order to be like God by having, by possessing, by owning, it was then that death came into the world. And it's the same now. The choice is always between wanting to grasp and to have for our own, to have that sense of wealth, or on the other hand, to decrease. Kenosis, a self-emptying. That's the choice. The man turned away. Who knows? He may have repented. He has been given the answer to the question that he asked at the beginning, and now he knows what there is beyond the fulfillment of the law. So non-possessiveness is something that we simply can't consider an issue that is solved once and for all by some kind of contract that we might make inside of ourselves. This is the way it's going to be. And beyond that, what I have belongs to me. And others, we tend to, if we adopt that position, we judge them. Now, how about that distribution? As we distribute to the poor, to those who are in need, Theophylact says, if we distribute partially, then we have partial benefit. So there is spiritual benefit. We are still participating in the divesting of ourselves, the casting off of the desire to have and to hold for our own that is characteristic of a Christian. We are doing that. We are participating in it. There is spiritual benefit to a partial distribution, but only a partial benefit. But then if we do give to those in need, and then we judge them, we've stepped back into our richness, our sense that we are independent of them and God. This is not how God has revealed himself. God himself is not like this. God is not rich toward himself. He is good. He rains his bounty on the just and the unjust. He gives freely. He receives us. He forgives us. And this is how we are called to deal with others. This is how we are called to a path of gradual movement toward non-possessiveness and participation in the non-possessiveness that is characteristic of Christ and every Christian. And so wealth becomes a spiritual discipline. It has a role to play in our salvation. And that is the role, as we've described it, that wealth in terms of the things of the world has. So that we can convert our wealth in terms of the things of the world into a heavenly wealth, a spiritual wealth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.